I'm sure that you're all aware, though our legal system is often quite muddled, that there is a place within our justice system for wrongs to be righted, for compensation to be made against a victim of a crime, when someone hurts someone else, when through that injury there's loss of employment or so on and so forth. There's a possibility that compensation is awarded to the victim, that the perpetrator of that crime must pay a certain amount to the victim to compensate for the injury that has been caused. That's an integral part of our legal system, though often we can be very confused by it and wonder just how just it is at times. So often in our society, when someone commits a crime, steals property, injures somebody, they're put away in prison and there's no restitution, there's no compensation. It's interesting that the Bible knows nothing of prisons until you get to the New Testament. The nation of Israel didn't have any prisons. Someone either committed a crime and had to repay it, if it was that kind of a crime, or they were killed. They were put to death. That was it. The two choices that you had. You made it good, or you paid the price with your own life. Well, the sacrifice, the offering that we come to this morning in our fifth and final look at the Levitical offerings is an offering that is centered upon this idea of compensation, of restitution. That's the key component of this offering. We've seen as we've gone through these different offerings that there have been common elements to most of them, and yet each one has had its distinctive elements as well, its particular significance for the nation of Israel and particular lessons for us to learn. They're not identical. They're different. They served different purposes. And this fifth offering that the Israelites were able to bring to the Lord in the tabernacle and then later in the temple was an offering for restitution. In my New King James Version, that's the title of this section, Offerings with Restitution, sometimes referred to as the trespass offering, sometimes referred to as the guilt offering. All of those terms referring to this offering that is described for us in Leviticus 5 verse 14 through to chapter 6 and verse 7. Let's just briefly look at this offering. What was entailed in this offering? Well, there are three different scenarios, three different scenes that are presented for us in this description of the offering that God gave to Moses. The first one, beginning in verse 15, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord a trespass offering. Someone has committed an unintentional sin regarding the holy things. Well, what's that referring to? Well, it's probably the most unclear of all the offerings and reasons for bringing an offering as to exactly what an unintentional sin regarding a holy thing was. In Leviticus chapter 22, it speaks about if a man unintentionally eats the holy bread that was specifically for the priests, only for the priests, no one else could eat it other than the priests, then he was to bring a trespass offering. So there was a holy thing of the Lord. It was holy in the sense that it had to do with the specific rituals of the tabernacle, that it was dedicated for a particular purpose, and that the commoner in Israel had no part in it, in terms of being able to eat that bread. It was for the priest. If unintentionally, if by mistake, if accidentally he eats of this bread without realizing that that's what he's doing, that this is the holy bread, then when he realizes it, he has to bring this trespass offering to the Lord. It might also refer to overlooking, bringing a sacrifice, bringing an offering to the Lord. One of the holy things. Perhaps he's neglected part of the ritual that was to take place each day, each season in the nation of Israel. If he overlooks something like that, he's trespassed against a holy thing of the Lord, a holy duty that he owed to God. And if he did that, and when he realized it, then he had to bring this trespass offering to the Lord. What was the offering he had to bring? Well, it tells us that as his trespass offering, a ram without blemish from the flocks. He had to bring a male lamb or sheep, a ram without blemish from among the flocks. This was the only acceptable trespass offering. Remember, in many of the other offerings, there were a variety of different things that could be brought. If he couldn't bring a bull, he could bring a sheep. If he couldn't bring a sheep, then he could bring a pigeon or a turtle dove. If he couldn't even bring that, then he could bring a grain offering in its place. But not with this. With this, it had to be a ram without blemish from among the flocks. That was his trespass offering. But he also, in addition to that, had to make restitution. He had to pay compensation for the harm that he has done in regard to the holy thing. He shall add 1/5 to it and give it to the priest. Again, in that example of the holy bread that was consumed accidentally, the compensation was to give back the equivalent of what he had eaten, plus 1/5, plus 20%. That was the restitution for the harm that he had done. That was the compensation for having taken what was not his to take. So there's this compensation being made and a sacrifice being offered in the case of unintentional sins concerning the holy things. The second scene that is presented for us here begins in verse 17. If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandment of the Lord, though he does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity, and he shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish as his trespass offering. Now, what's the difference here between this and the first one? Well, it doesn't come across particularly clearly in our translation, and that's partly because it's not particularly clear in the Hebrew either. But it would seem that here is someone who is feeling guilty about something that he thinks he may have done. It's a sin that he's committed, or at least he thinks that he's committed, concerning the things forbidden with regard to the holy things. It's following on from that earlier section. And though he doesn't know what it is, but if he feels guilty, then he bears iniquity. So it's an offering, if you like, for the super sensitive Israelite. He's not sure. Has he done something wrong? Has he not done something wrong? He's feeling uncertain. He's feeling guilty that maybe he's displeased God. Well, in this case, he can bring an offering. Notice that here, it's only a sacrifice that is brought. He doesn't bring any compensation. He can't pay restitution for something he doesn't know the value of when he doesn't know what it is he's done wrong. But in order to appease his conscience, God has allowed this sacrifice to be part of these offerings. He can bring this trespass offering to the Lord, and atonement will be made for the sin that he thinks he's committed, though he doesn't know what it is. And then there's a third scene that is presented for us here, beginning in verse 2 of chapter 6. If a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbour about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, or about a pledge, or about a robbery, or if he has extorted from his neighbour, or if he has found what was lost and lies concerning it and swears falsely, in any one of these things that a man may do in which he sins, then it shall be, because he has sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore what he has stolen, or the thing which he has extorted, and so on. And he shall bring a ram as a trespass offering. So here he's committed a crime against his neighbour. Someone's entrusted something to him for safekeeping. And he mislays it, or at least he pretends it's been lost, or he takes issue with whether or not it was actually ever given to him for safekeeping. He's extorted from his neighbour. He's stolen from his neighbour. He's found something that his neighbour's lost, and he keeps it for himself. All of those things, he's sinning against his neighbour. He's stealing from his neighbour. And in this situation, he is to make restitution. He's to pay compensation. He's to acknowledge his guilt. And he's to return what he's stolen or replace what he's taken. And he's to add to that again 1/5, 20%, as compensation for this evil thing that he's done. But it's not just a sin against his neighbour that is being described for us here. Verse 2 begins, if a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord. What is the trespass? Well, by lying to his neighbour about these things. He's swearing an oath that he never was given this money in trust, that he never did steal this thing, that he never did find that item and hide it and keep it for himself. He's sworn under oath that these things are not true. He's sinning against the Lord. He's swearing an oath in God's name, and he's using God's name in vain for his own ends, for his own benefit. Well, when he realizes this, when he it comes to the point of being willing to admit this, then he must make restitution to the person that he's taken these things from. But he also has a responsibility before God. He's brought dishonour upon the name of God by swearing falsely, using the name of the Lord. And so he must bring a sacrifice. He shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, a ram without blemish from the flock. And their compensation will be made not only to his neighbour, but also to the Lord for the thing that he has done. So that basically is the trespass offering. There are other aspects we could look at. In chapter 7, a few more instructions are given specifically to the priest relating to the trespass offering. There we find that like the sin offering, the fatty portions were burned on the altar, and the remainder of the sacrifice was kept by the priests. It was food for the priests. And so also the blood was sprinkled on the altar, as with the burnt offering. Not like the sin offering in this instance, where it was taken into the tabernacle of meeting, or it was smeared on the horns of the altar. No. Parts of this offering are like the sin offering. It was part of it consumed on the altar, part of it eaten by the priest. Part of this offering was like the burnt offering. The blood was just sprinkled against the altar. It wasn't a focus in this particular offering. So there's the trespass offering. What was its significance then in the Old Testament for these Israelites as they brought these rams to the tabernacle and slaughtered them there in the court of the tabernacle and made these offerings and these confessions? What was its significance for them? Well, clearly, as I've already intimated, there are two aspects to this sacrifice, to this offering. One is the fact that a sacrifice is being made. In all three of these scenarios that God describes, a sacrifice is being made. A ram is being brought. It's being slaughtered. Its blood is being sprinkled. Its fat is being burned. Its body is being consumed by the priest. It's a sacrifice to the Lord. It's a sacrifice for sin. In all three of these scenarios, sins have either actually been committed or the person thinks he may have committed a sin. Sacrifice is being made to atone for the sin. The word that is used in verse 16, and the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. So a sacrifice is being made to atone for that sin which is being committed, so that this person can be free from condemnation. This ram dies in the place of the sinner, as a substitute for the sinner. Having said that, there is one aspect to this offering that is unclear. It's something I've skipped over so far because I wanted to deal with it now. There's a sacrifice that is to be brought, but there's a hint here that it's possible that money could have been brought in the place of an actual animal. In verse 15 it says that he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks, with your valuation in shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary as a trespass offering. And again, in verse 18, it talks about this ram being brought with your valuation, a sort of a truncated version of the statement in verse 16. And again, later on in verse 6 of chapter 6, this ram is to be brought with your valuation. And commentators are uncertain as to exactly what this meant. Did it mean possibly that if someone couldn't bring a ram, then whatever was the current value of rams, perfect rams, without blemish in Israel at the time, someone could bring the equivalent money? Well, that's what some commentators think. I'm uncertain about that myself, because if someone's got enough money, why couldn't they buy a ram and bring it? Unless no rams were available. But if there were no rams available, Israel was in a very sorry situation because they needed it in all kinds of sacrifices. It may be, though, that it's talking about this ram that was brought had to be a ram without blemish, but b, a ram that also reached a certain value. And that the priest was to determine how valuable this unblemished ram had to be in order to atone for the sins that have been committed in that particular instance. And my preference would be to go for that interpretation, that it was a ram was to be brought, but a ram that reached a certain standard, reached a certain value. And so it was true in each one of those three situations. Sacrifice had to be made, but it was a valuable sacrifice, you see. It wasn't just anything. It had to be without blemish. It had to be of a certain value if it was to be acceptable to the Lord. Sin is such that it is requires real sacrifice on the part of the person who's committed the sin, if that sin is to be atoned for. And the second aspect of these offerings, second significant point that is being made in this particular offering, is that of compensation, restitution. It's so clear from this passage that this is the great focus of this offering. It's a compensation. It's a restitution. It's a recompense offering. What was lost had to be returned. What was taken had to be repaid plus 20%. It's interesting that elsewhere in the laws of Moses, under different circumstances, someone who had stolen something, taken something from his neighbour, had to repay not 20%, the item plus 20%, but double it. Why is it different here? How do we reconcile these two things? Exodus chapter 22, verses 6 and following. He had to repay double. Well, it seems that here, the offering is being brought willingly. Here, the offering is being made voluntarily. Here, someone is making free confession. I have done this thing against the Lord, against my neighbour. And because it's a free confession of this sin, once it's been known and acknowledged, the required compensation is lower than in the Exodus situation, in which the initiator of the proceedings seems to be the neighbour who has been wronged rather than the person who has done the wrong. In other words, a neighbour has had something stolen from him, and he complains to the elders in Israel. This neighbour of mine has stolen my ox, and he won't return it. And the elders become involved, and it goes through a legal proceedings, and eventually the man is deemed to be guilty. And because he's not freely acknowledged what he's done, because he's not confessed his sin openly, voluntarily, because his neighbour has had to go after him with all the force of the law, he doesn't just repay the ox plus 20% of its value. He has to double it. And so it's taking into account the fact that he is someone who has been resisting what was legally, what was ethically, what was morally right. And so there is a difference between that incident in Exodus 22 and this one here in Leviticus chapters 5 and 6. Here someone is coming of their own free will, acknowledging their sin, making compensation to their neighbour and to God, atoning for the sins that they have committed. So what lessons then are there for us in this particular offering? Well, as in all the other offerings, we've seen that Jesus Christ is in some way or another a fulfillment of the offering, that each one of these five Levitical offerings points towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same is true in this offering here. If we turn to Isaiah chapter 53, that well-known portion of God's word, so familiar to most of us here, I'm sure. Tells us here that Jesus, for that's who it's referring to, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who can will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. he has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. Now, up until verse 10, those words could have referred to a number of different offerings, could have referred to the burnt offering, could have been paralleling the sin offering. But in verse 10, in that phrase, when you shall make his soul an offering for sin, the words offering for sin in the Hebrew are identical to those found in Leviticus chapter 5 and chapter 6. It's referring to the trespass offering. It's saying that Jesus Christ makes atonement for our sin, yes, but he compensates God for our sins. He pays God back for our failure to give him his due, to give him the glory and the praise, to serve him as we ought to. All those sins that we commit, which in effect are stealing from God, Jesus Christ repays. He pays God compensation through his sacrifice. He is our trespass offering. So that's the first lesson for us in this offering. That Jesus is the fulfillment of this offering. He compensates God for all that we have stolen from God through our sinfulness and rebellion. The second thing that we can learn from this trespass offering is that even deliberate sins can be forgiven in certain situations. Remember last week when we looked at the sin offering, and I pointed to that passage in the book of Numbers, I think it was, where the man had been collecting sticks and had deliberately been disobeying God, and how there was no sin offering that could atone for that sin. He had to be put to death. And how I commented that, you know, deliberate sins were very different from unintentional sins. Someone could commit a sin unintentionally. Someone else could commit the same sin knowing exactly what they were doing. And God looked on those two things differently. The one who sinned unintentionally could have his sins atoned for. The one who had done it deliberately, premeditatively, was banished from God, was removed from the camp of Israel, was put to death. But here in this offering, we're given another side, another facet of God's character and of God's ways of dealing with mankind. We're given a hint at another element to what is often a very complex situation. Often not straightforward. So what is this new thing? Well, here, a man, even though he has deliberately broken the commandment not to take the name of God in vain, is able to have his sins forgiven. If a person sins and commits a trespass against the Lord by lying to his neighbor about what he has delivered, about what was delivered to him for safekeeping, if he makes an oath in the name of God, a false oath, he's breaking that commandment, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and yet he can offer a trespass offering and his sins will be forgiven him. He can make atonement for his sins. So how can we reconcile this with that situation of the man picking up sticks and having to die for his sin? Well, you see, what's going on here is that here's a man who acknowledges his guilt. Here's a man who confesses his sin. Here's a man who freely and willingly pays the compensation that is stipulated. Here, you see, is a man who has regretted what he's done. He's repented of his sin. Here's a man who has remorse. He feels guilty for the crime that he's done. Here's a man who pays restitution. He pays back what he stole. And because of this, he is forgiven. Because of this, he can bring a sacrifice. The implication being that the man picking up sticks probably was unwilling to acknowledge that his crime was so serious that it warranted the death sentence. He was unwilling to acknowledge that what he had done was so vile to God that he was worthy of death. He may have made excuses. He may have said, well, you know, yes, I know I was picking up sticks and it was the Sabbath day, but, you know, it wasn't that big a deal. It wasn't that major a problem. But sinning, rebelling against God is always a major problem. The wages of sin is death. That man, unwilling to acknowledge the seriousness of his sin, died. Here's someone committing a serious sin, acknowledges his sin, is sorry for his sin, makes restitution for his sin, and is forgiven for his sin. It's a great encouragement to us, isn't it? That in our lives, oh, there are many times when we sin unintentionally. And it's wonderful to know that we can come to the Lord God with faith in Jesus Christ, that he who died in our place has made restitution for those sins that we committed unintentionally. But you know, I'm sure, as I know, we also commit sins knowingly, intentionally. There are times in our lives when maybe we're just fed up of fighting the good fight, of running the race. And there are days in our lives when we give up. And we do things we know they're wrong. We know they displease God. And oh, the guilt comes upon us afterwards. And oh, what remorse we feel for the things that we've done. But are we hopeless? No, we're not. For those who freely confess their sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, even sins done deliberately, if we repent, if we turn from them, then we can be forgiven. Repentance is key here, you see. Acknowledging guilt is essential here. Being willing to make restitution is of paramount importance here. And so that leads me to the third lesson we can learn from this, and that is that we need to be put wrongs right with our neighbour. This is what this man in this third scenario here had to do. And it's what Jesus taught in his Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, and verses 23 and 24, we read these words. I say to you, whoever is angry with... verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. When the Israelite made restitution, he had to make restitution on the day he offered his trespass offering. Verse 5 of chapter 6 of Leviticus. On that day. Not a day later. Not sometime in the future. Oh, I'll make my sacrifice to God now, and when I've got enough money, I'll restore what I took from my neighbour. On that day. And so it is with us. We cannot come to God while we are holding sins committed against a neighbour, unconfessed, where there is hurt, where brothers, sisters in Christ are unreconciled. Our Heavenly Father doesn't want to speak to sons and daughters of his who are not speaking to one another. He says, go sort it out with your brother, with your sister first. Don't come to me when you're harbouring this sin in your heart. Make restitution. Put it right. And then you can have free fellowship with me. Christ is our trespass offering. He is the one who compensates God for his loss because of our rebellion and sinfulness. But even when we have rebelled and sinned knowingly and deliberately, still there is the possibility of restoration if we are repentant and confess our guilt. But we must put things right with our neighbour as well as with God. So then, in conclusion, these five offerings that we've looked at, all these offerings point to the Lord Jesus Christ. They highlight different aspects of his work. The burnt offering pointed to Jesus Christ as the great ransom paid to free the sinner from bondage to sin. It was a whole burned offering offered to the Lord. The grain offering, a mark of God's covenant. It must not ever be offered without what Moses described as the salt of the covenant. It was a reminder to the people of God's faithfulness to the covenant and of their obligations under the covenant. And Jesus Christ is our grain offering. He is the fulfillment of the covenant for us. And he, when we look to him, is a reminder to us of God's covenant faithfulness and of our obligations to honour God, to walk worthy of Jesus Christ, to obey him in all things. The peace offering pointed towards Jesus Christ as the one who restored fellowship between God and man. That shared meal in which God received a portion, the mediator, the priest received a portion, and the offerer had a portion. And there it was at in the courts of the tabernacle. And fellowship was symbolized in that. So Jesus Christ is the one who restores our fellowship with God. And we see that particularly demonstrated for us when we gather around the Lord's table. And where we eat physical bread and drink wine and remember Christ's death for us, which restored our fellowship with the Holy God. The sin offering pointed towards Jesus Christ as the one who would cleanse his people from their sin. They had to be purified from all uncleanness. God cannot look upon uncleanness. And all those who trust in Jesus Christ are washed in his blood and made whiter than snow. And the trespass offering points to Jesus Christ as the one who makes compensation for the sins of his people. All these things, different offerings for the Old Testament Israelite, all brought together in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, though, how every one of the animal sacrifices in all of these situations brought atonement, the shedding of blood and the forgiveness of sins. Every one of them. The only exception is the grain offering where there wasn't any blood. All the others made atonement for the sins of the offerer. And central to Christ's work on the cross, yes, he's paid a ransom. Yes, he's kept the covenant. Yes, he's restored fellowship. Yes, he's cleansed. He's paid compensation. But it all is summed up by this. He has made atonement for our sins. He has brought us into a relationship of oneness with God, of fellowship with God. We are made in him heirs of God's riches in glory. And so by understanding these Old Testament rituals, we come to appreciate more and more of the significance of Jesus Christ, of his life and of his death. See how important it is for us to study and understand the Old as well as the New Testament. And what riches we can gain. And what great glory and honour we can give to God as we begin to appreciate these things more thoroughly. Oh, may the Lord help each one of us to own Jesus as our burnt offering, as our grain offering, as our peace offering, as our sin offering, as our trespass offering, because there is no other way that atonement can be made before God than through Jesus Christ. If you want to have peace with God, if you want to have fellowship with God, if you want to have confidence for the future after death, then trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to perform this incredible work of atonement.